We heard from the sermonette by Mr. Bruno some Latin spoken, and I must admit that I don't even have a clue of what he was talking about, although I took Latin, but there's a few words I recognize. But to be able to think in another language is, at best, I would say, difficult. And I'm talking about thinking in that language. It can take dedication and time, and some languages are more difficult than other languages. Learning Spanish may take about 600 hours of conscientious study and preparation. That's 40 hours a week for 15 weeks if you want to learn Spanish. Learning Russian or Hebrew may take 1,100 hours. It's a more difficult language, and that would take 40 hours a week, 27 weeks. That's a lot of time. And I'm not even going to throw in Mandarin. That's kind of off the scale. It's years. Really knowing another language involves a lot more than just translating words. Interpretation is needed. Structured learning, along with immersion possibly, is often recommended. Immersion means you go into, you are around people who speak the language or in that environment. As an example, UN translators need to be fluent in at least two languages, along with a deep understanding of grammar, syntax, idioms, and stylistic differences. So, do I have any applications for being a UN translator? No? No volunteers here. Not knowing what another person's language is can cause real difficulty. We have an example of that in the Bible. Genesis 11, verse 7. After the flood and after the building of the city of Babylon, or Babel, this is what God decided to do. He said, come, in Genesis 11, verse 7, come, let us go down and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. That's what happened, and so the people were spread abroad on the earth, because God wanted them to spread out, not congregate and build edifices. Becoming a Christian also takes real commitment and time, because it involves the remaking of who we are and of how we think. It's like learning another language, but in this case, we can't do this on our own. It's much more involved. Mr. Armstrong used to use the analogy of trying to talk about Christianity and convert other people who are not called by God. It said, you might as well go out and take your Bible and go out in the cornfield and talk to the cow standing out there and deliver the gospel to them. There would be no understanding, obviously, and that's kind of the way it is for people who do not understand the Bible, because their mind has not been opened by God. Christianity, brethren, is a way of living. And it involves spiritual thinking and spiritual acting, as Jesus Christ both instructs and left an example of having done. This stands in total contrast to carnal thinking and acting, just the way of the world, if you please. And it is a way that ends in death. We are challenged to test ourselves in this regard, and my sermon is about learning to think as Jesus Christ thinks. And this will require, if we are to do that, as I've already mentioned, help from God. And it will also require our active involvement, our zealous commitment. And I give you the analogy, or gave you the analogy of learning another language, of how hard it is, how much dedication it takes. Think about what kind of dedication we each have applied personally in our calling to understand the truth. And there's a reason for us to really be dedicated, because of what God promises for us in terms of eternal life in his kingdom, in his family forever and ever. So where do each of us stand now in terms of our calling, our Christianity, our thinking? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. We need to analyze ourselves. Interestingly, the sermonette by Mr. Bruno kind of ties in with what I'm talking about. Foundational information, always applicable, of course. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. This is a scripture we almost always read and refer to during Passover season. But Paul writes, saying, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. That's a bold challenge. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified or you don't stand the test, you don't bear the fruits of having Christ living his life in you. This seems almost science fictionish to make that phrase, to think that a spirit being can live within us, but that's what the Bible is revealing. So I ask, how can Jesus Christ be in us? It is through the Holy Spirit of God, which has been given to us, or which is leading us. If God is calling us, if our mind is being open to understand the truth of Scripture, we're in a unique position. Very few people in the entire history of this round globe we call Earth have ever had that opportunity. Romans 8, verses 5 through 9. And again, making the point that God begins his calling by the guidance through his power, through his Holy Spirit, to open our minds to begin to understand. Romans 8, and I'll begin in verse 5 here. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, there's a contrast being made here, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally minded, brethren, is just being born and growing up and living life and using this old gray matter we have to cobble our way through an existence. But being spiritually minded takes something extra special. It takes a calling from God and a gift of his Holy Spirit either to lead us or to dwell in us, as I will continue to point out, in the role of Jesus Christ. This is because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's like that cow standing out in the pasture. Moo. That's what my reaction is to all that truth I just heard. The cow might say, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It can't be subject to the law of God. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in each of you that are hearing my voice today? Well, again, we can tell by the fruits that you bear. You can tell by the fruits that you're bearing. You can open your Bible and turn to Galatians and see the fruits of the Spirit. Say, do I have those? Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. It's the same Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But again, different individuals in the family of God having this ability to reach out to those of us who have been called into the truth. Now, this is only kind of the first part to consider. We not only have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and we understand that several ways. My faith, of course, because we've done what we should in terms of repenting of our sins so that we could be baptized and could receive the Holy Spirit. But there's more involved. We also have his mind, not only the Spirit of Christ. And I just read in Romans 8, verse 9, that if we don't have his Spirit, we're not his. We need his way of thinking, which is spiritual and not carnal, not the normal way of the world. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, really an interesting bookend to our faith to understand these things. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. To love God, we must obey God, otherwise our love is void and useless. It's not love. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God, or that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It brings it back to that level. It's a whole different dimension. It's a different language, if you, by analogy, if you please. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is rightly judged by no one. It's a different language. I again come back to that. It's like understanding a language you've never heard before. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Pay attention to this final sentence in this verse, in verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ, that through the imparting of his Holy Spirit. Since we have the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit, what are we to do? What is the purpose for us? The Apostle Paul, again writing, reveals the answer. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. When Christ was praying in that momentous prayer found in John chapter 17, he was praying for his disciples who were in the world. He says, I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world, but in essence, he's saying, protect them as they are in the world. And now Paul writing here in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, in this world, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Arguments against the truth. Casting down these arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now I want to read that one more time. That's the title that, or where I originated or got the title from its original source, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How easy is that? How hard is that? it's more difficult than any foreign language we might try to acquire, except we have help. We have the Holy Spirit of God, the mind of Christ in us, to bring us along so that we think like he thinks. I don't know if you've noticed it with couples, and you might have said it of your parents or siblings in different times, that, you know, those two, that man and that woman, they, you know, one person starts a sentence and the other person finishes it. You know, they think so much alike. They've grown so much together. Well, that's just a kind of a physical example. But in reality, we need to move toward thinking just like Jesus Christ does. It's a pretty high standard. It is a perfect standard. A thought. Ever have a thought? By definition, is something formed in the mind, such as an idea or an opinion. God says something about thoughts, contrasting the thoughts of mankind to himself. We find that in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So how do we align ourselves with the mind of God to be able to think like he does? That's what we're discussing here, what I'm discussing with you here. You know, it's easy to say we need to think like God thinks. But do we understand the challenge that that really represents? On the one hand, because human nature gets in the way, the carnal mind gets in the way. But on the other hand, it's simple. It's the easiest things possible. It takes what Jesus Christ had, and that's an obedient heart. He always sought to please the Father. He always sought to do the will of God. He thought like his Father thought. And he is our example, our helper. You know, thoughts can be good. They can be bad. And we need to control our thoughts. Easy peasy? I don't think so. It's a challenge to control your thoughts. You can just veer off here and there, get distracted over the most banal things. And why? Well, we've got this fleshly mind, this carnal nature, and we need to really work on the calling we've been given to begin, not only begin, to complete the process of our calling, so that we are more and more like Jesus Christ. And eventually we'll either be like him or we won't be. We won't have eternal life. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditation is an interesting thing to do. The older I've gotten, the more I actually consciously meditate. You know, work through things. It's not like driving my car, going somewhere, and just thinking about things. It's a conscious effort to meditate, to come to conclusions. Especially good at that was King David, and his psalms are reflected in that, along with other psalmists who wrote those psalms are the result of deep down conversion of thinking to think like God thinks. And they've been recorded for our edification. And that kind of spiritual meditation is possible as we grow in our conversion. Remember, God's calling begins our conversion, and it continues until we're made perfect. I would like all of the perfect people in the room now to stand up, please, and me neither, but we're working in that direction. How does that being made perfect come about? Because it's something that needs to happen. John 17 and verse 23, this again going back to this prayer in John 17, and Christ says an awful lot about the unity of God, of Jesus Christ, and of man, men who have been converted and are being converted. John 17 and verse 23, Christ is praying to the Father, and he says, I in them, and you in me. He's not taking credit for himself. He's part of that family, that God family, working toward the same goal, that they may be made perfect in one. Made perfect. If you make something, you build it up, you combine parts and components. It doesn't exist just by itself, but it has to be developed. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What we're going through, brethren, is because of this love of God the Father and of Jesus Christ the Son. Meditate on what John 3:16 actually means, of Christ who was preordained before time began to become our sacrifice so that human life could become God life. It took his death. It was not any easy thing. It was an agonizing thing. But it was such a great achievement, a gargantuan, out of all scope of what is normal for God to die on behalf of his creation. These are things we can think about to learn how God and Jesus Christ operate, how they view us. So what do you think being made perfect actually means? Matthew 5, verse 48, we get a hint of this. Christ is giving instruction here. He's preaching. He's teaching. And he says in Matthew 5 and verse 48, therefore you who are hearing his voice shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Shall become. It's a process. It's a calling. It's a development. Consider the context in which Jesus said this and to whom he said it, because he was indeed teaching to his disciples. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 2. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain apart, not as a podium to speak out to the people, but when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then the Beatitudes, as it's so called, in those chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew unfold. Always we can learn to think the way Jesus Christ thinks, to bring every thought captive to him. You know, we don't start off perfect because it is a process of learning and choosing what is right and true through God's guidance. As it was with Jesus Christ, notice Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9, he committed no sin. And yet, he faced some very stiff challenges. Hebrews 5 and verse 7, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears, imagine that. He's crying. He's, Father, he's expressing himself all out, you know, I need help. To him who was able to save him from death, that was what was on the line. He died. He wasn't saved from physical death. He was saved from eternal death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, again, I point to the process that this conversion is, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You know, Adam started life sinless, but he wasn't perfect. He was a creation. He had potential, but he did not acquire godly fear, nor did he choose to obey God, and consequently, he was led into sin. He chose to sin. His wife Eve was deceived by Satan, who, of course, fomented disobedience at every level. So again, thoughts can be good or thoughts can be bad, and we need to control our thoughts. But again, I want to say we can't do that on our own. Paul writes in Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I'm reading it again. Do we think of those things even as we're in an audience like this or in our quiet times, whenever it is? We read the following in Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And that's what it takes. That's the commitment that it takes. This way needs to flow through our lives daily and hourly and by the minutes. We have things we do, and we're not all on our knees praying or in a corner meditating all the time. We're living life. We're bringing in these godly things, the example of Jesus Christ, in order to live our life, to grow in the spiritual maturity that's required of us. The Bible reveals how God thinks, and Jesus, when challenged by Satan to think like he was thinking in his temptation of Christ, had an answer for Satan. It's in Matthew 4 and verse 4. His answer was this: it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In his response, Jesus Christ quoted a scripture from Deuteronomy 8:3. This is key for us, brethren. We need to know the Word of God to be able to think as he does. How he thinks is written down for us to study and to learn, to respond according to his will. Jesus had great power and strength because he knew the will of God. And he was able to withstand Satan through that knowledge and that power, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ creates a new person. That new person is called a Christian. Again, it's like, to go back to my original analogy, it's like a whole new language that's formed. It's got all its words and its form and function. It's the Christian way of living. I know I'm riding this horse to its death here about the language comparison, but it struck me as I was looking at how hard it is to learn a language to also think about how hard it is to become a Christian, especially if we try to do it on our own. And then on the other hand, it's the simplest of languages to learn because we have help. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. Or 17 in this case, I'm sorry. I'll begin reading through verse 24, again to emphasize this fact that we become a new person, a Christian. Ephesians 4 and verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the nations walk." It says Gentiles here, but it means all the rest of the people on the globe. And Israel, who is disobedient at this time, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. Important statement there. Have you heard Jesus Christ? Do you know what he... Do you understand what he says when you read the Bible? If you do, you're being taught by him, because as it goes on to say, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, that old person before conversion, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, bringing every thought into obedience. Paul continues with this analogy in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. Reading a lot of verses here, but it conveys this aspect of becoming a Christian, a different person than the world. A lot of people falsely claim to be Christians, but are not, because they don't live up to these standards that are in the Word of God. They are not obedient. They don't fear God. Colossians 3, verse 1 through verse 11. If then you were raised with Christ, what does that mean? We're raised out of baptism. And in type, it's like being resurrected from the dead, because we go into the watery grave. We come up out of it. Why can that be true? Is because we have Christ as our living high priest seated at the right hand of God to help us. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. He is our Savior, alive and well, and helping us right now through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, figuratively again, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Against this long, most cases, a longer process to come to mature conversion, to be ready for the kingdom of God, to eventually then, to, as 1 Corinthians 15 reveals, to be made perfect. When we're resurrected, we will be without sin, perfect, spiritual, alive forevermore. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God is spoken of here. Go to the book of Revelation, and you can find out a whole lot more about what the wrath of God will entail. And we don't want to be the recipients of that. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. How's our language? Do we skirt the edges? Do we, harkening back to the editorial, this update and the little white lie approach to life, it's okay. We need square corners, not rounded. We don't get out the spiritual rasp and round off the corners of righteousness. We keep them sharp. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and having put on again the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according, I got to get my paper here apart, according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Christ is for all human beings. Becoming a Christian and learning to think and act like Jesus truly changes us now into a new person. Number one, people can see that we are different if we're a Christian. I've had conversations with people, I've experienced them myself, where you've changed. You're not like you used to be. This is the comment. So other people can see that we are different. Consider what happened to Saul, the Apostle Paul, the momentous change that came over him. He was a persecutor of Christians to then become an apostle of Jesus Christ. And indeed, people did notice, especially the self-righteous Jews of his time, the Pharisees, of which he was a part and parcel of before his conversion, so much so they desired to kill him. That doesn't make sense. I've got this new righteous way of living. Remember who is the ruler of this current world? It's the same individual who tried to get Jesus Christ to sin and who, like a roaring lion, is going about trying to get us to sin. Not yesterday, not only tomorrow, but now. And, you know, it's just something we have to deal with. And when we change, Satan also notices it. We're not his favorite group of people, being Christians. You know, we just don't fit in anymore. People will notice that. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 4, that's a kind of a personal thing. You know, you run up against things you can't do and participate in. And at this season of the year called Christmas and Happy New Year, and Merry Christmas, all these slogans that go out there that are exchanged, it will be a peace of mind not to put up with those, and if you have to deal with those in the future, I should say. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live to the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles and the will of Satan, as a matter of fact, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You won't, on the one hand, be popular, but here and there people will remark, hey, that's an important employee of mine. You can trust him or her to really handle difficult things. Or that is a good neighbor. You know, I could go on and on, but there will be the good things that people will notice as well as the bad things when we don't commiserate and participate with sin. And number two, we can see that we are different personally. And we certainly ought to be able to do that. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 15. If we can fulfill what's being talked about here, we can see that we are different indeed. Philippians 2 and verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That occurs in those times of meditation when we're reflecting on the way of God. It occurs when we are withstanding Satan and choosing to do what is right and what is not for us to do. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. If we have that ongoing relationship of obedience with God, we have access to that help. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We can see that we are different. A member, by the way, of God's church recently commented to me about having to help someone who was not at all receptive. Was argumentative and rejecting the help that person actually needed. It was a medical setting. But that same person who over time accepted the kindness and the patience that was offered because the individual kept their cool, provided the godly kind of help out in the society, but as a Christian, followed the right principles, and had this to say, we parted ways smiling and laughing. We can see the difference in our own lives when we employ Christianity as a way of life, as a way of acting. There is a quiet strength in handling situations, like I just mentioned, in a godly way, like Jesus would. It's bringing his thoughts into captivity. I'm sorry, our thoughts into captivity to him. And third, the Father and Jesus can see that we are different. Matthew 25, verse 34 through 40. Here's the reward phase of all of this, of the Father and Jesus Christ noting that we are those who chose to obey him. Matthew 25 and verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Pause here to again make the remark, from the foundation of the world, this plan has been in place for the salvation of mankind. Christ goes on to say, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me." Verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." We are to be the lights of the world, representing the way of God. We do these things, and we're fulfilling what's being spoken of here by Jesus Christ. The power of words cannot be underestimated, overestimated, taken for granted. Spoken words are the product of what we think, how we think. James 3, verses 1 through 12. That would be the last of my really long sections reading out of the Bible, but safe ground to be on, I think. James 3, verses 1 through 12. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And in a sense, we all are teachers through our example. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." Boy, can that tongue mess things up. "See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell, by Gehenna, as it reads. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and fresh." Jesus warns us about how we think and what we say and what we do, much in harmony with what I was just reading from James. This is Christianity, the challenge of Christianity in action, to be able to take this instruction, inculcate it, bring it into our own way of thinking and our way of living, so that it's not some strange thing that we have to go look up. It's part of us. That can be done through obedience to God, through the gift of His Holy Spirit, so that we have our thoughts correct. Mark 7, verses 20 through 23, a couple scriptures from Jesus Christ here about how we think and what we say. Mark 7, verse 20, "And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." Isn't that the truth? so easily proven if you just open your eyes to the world around. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. I'm reading a lot of lists, aren't I? Lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. It begins with the way we think, and then it manifests itself in actions. Matthew 12, verses 36 through 37. Something to remain aware of in our daily living. Matthew 12 and verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be judged. It says condemned here, but judged, held in judgment before God. In the beginning of my sermon, I spoke about the commitment and the time it takes to learn another language. In that context, how diligent, how truly dedicated are we to bring our every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ so that he does have something to say, to inspire, to motivate within our being to think like he does. That when circumstances come up, we take the way that Jesus Christ is manifested. We do that and we begin to think as he does. You know, words are hard to undo, but thoughts can be governed. A choice can be made about how we think. We've said things before that we wish we had never said, and we don't get them back very easily. Colossians 3, verse 17. It's a scripture I'd like to leave you with as I close. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, and I would add thought, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Learn the language of Christianity because it's available through the inspiration of Jesus Christ as he teaches us how to think as he thinks. We've been given a great gift in his Holy Spirit. Let's make sure that we use it. For we are responsible to obey and to bear the kind of fruit so that we truly are lights in this dark world.